This is the word of the Lord found in Isaiah chapter 52, starting with verse 7 and reading to verse 15, which is the end of the chapter. Isaiah 52, starting with verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Thank you for having me here at Mount Olive. I've always enjoyed my visits here. I didn't realize 14 years had slipped by. I didn't think it was that long, but I knew it had been a long time. Some of those 14 years have been rough. It's been mixtures of joys and sorrows. And I thank God in the midst of those times that he's been there, that he's held us up. I trust in God that he knows our future and has an expected end for us. I trust that the Lord will not lose one of his children. He knows where all of us are. His redemption is great, and his mercy endures forever. And it's a wonderful thing that that's the God that rules over the heavens and the earth. And we want to endeavor wherever we find ourselves, personally, as a church, as families, even as a nation, to ask ourselves from where we are, Lord, what shall we do to turn toward Thee and draw closer? You know, that was the second question the Apostle Paul asked on the road to Damascus. I think I've mentioned it before, even here. The first question was one of identity. Lord, who art thou? Who art thou, Lord? That's the main question. Who is God? It's a matter of supreme importance. But the second question was, what wouldst thou have me to do? Toward the end of his life, when the Apostle Paul was sailing as a prisoner on a ship, the order was still the same. First it was identity, and then it was activity. He stood in the midst of the storm when everybody else on the ship had lost hope. He stood to tell them that an angel had given him a message to pass unto the rest of the men of the ship. And he said, for the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, stood before me this night. Still, the order was the same. Paul realized his identity was the possession of God. He said, whose I am. And then he recognized the secondary question was activity, whom I serve. And I think that should be a priority with us today, is to realize who God is and who you are in God. That's a very important question. And then once you've established that God is the Lord Jesus Christ, the three-in-one God who made the heavens and earth and who keeps all things by the word of his power, he upholds them, then ask, what do I do? Knowing that God is who he is, then knowing that I am who I am, a sinner, one who doesn't have very long on earth, but one who has a great hope that I am the possession of God, His redeemed child, then the next question is, what do I do? What do I do? I think some of that is addressed in the text that I have here, but I do want to express my appreciation for the church inviting me, and I ask for your prayers that the name of Jesus Christ alone would be glorified, and that we'd feel His nearness, and I hope sometime you'll come see us as well. First part of this is very familiar scripture, and you know, the Bible is such a wonderful book. When you read it, there's so many things that are just so simple, you wonder how it would even be a matter of discussion. You know, when you read, honor thy father and thy mother, well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? When you read, thou shalt not steal. When you read, Jesus wept, you ought to be able to tell that the Savior was a man of compassion. When you read, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's something just very simple that somebody that wants to do right so much that they can just about taste it, that will be given to them, that righteousness will be theirs. Some of those things are so simple. And if you read the scripture, there are some simple things about it. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. The way, the walk, the life of someone that brings good news has a beauty to it. That publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. It's just something beautiful when you hear that it's your God that's reigning. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. There's a responsibility in being a watchman, in keeping a city, in keeping your eyes open for enemies. But even as that's done, there's a rejoicing. These watchmen are not only watching, they're singing. And they're singing together. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Well, there's an accord, there's a harmony when the Lord brings again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, for he hath redeemed Jerusalem. Can you not feel the joy in that verse? Break forth into joy, sing together. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Can you not just get the initial impression of God's might as he rolls up his sleeve, as he makes bare his arm? Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Can you get the sense that those whom the Lord loves are leaving something? They are departing from something. They're going from a place of uncleanness to a state of cleanness. For you shall not go out with haste nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. That this is something that is done not all at once. This is something that may take a little time. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Here's a servant of God, and he's wise beyond telling, and he's exalted, extolled, one that's worthy of praise, of honor. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now you get the impression of sorrow, of suffering, of someone who goes through pain and grief. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which they had not been told, that which had not been told them, shall they see, and that which they had not heard, shall they consider. That this suffering will be with purpose. It will be an achievement. It'll be something that even kings will be amazed at. It'll be surprising. It'll be counterintuitive. It'll be something worth meditation. Just right on the surface, as you read those scriptures, you have certain emotions, certain pictures form in your mind. And the scriptures here, deeper than I'll ever know in my lifetime, more truth, more light, more wisdom than I'll ever be able to discover. But let's go back and just look a little further into these scriptures. There we read of several things. There's several tenses of the verbs, and I want to look at those if I can. Several addresses. And when I come to the scripture, often I try to determine four things. Who's speaking? And who's speaking is God Himself. You can tell that by reading verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Here's one that has a servant that's exalted and extolled and very high. Surely if the servant is extolled and exalted, the one who sent him must be even more so. And as we read further in the scriptures, we can tell that this servant is one who suffers, and we get the impression it's our Lord Jesus. And so we know that it's God who's doing the speaking. Who's being spoken unto? Thy watchman shall lift up the voice. Well, it's somebody being spoken unto who has some watchmen. It says, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. And then depart ye, go out from thence. And then it says later, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. So who's being spoken to is someone who's being exhorted to depart from uncleanness because they bear the vessels of the Lord. Who's being spoken to is God's people. Well, God's doing the speaking. Who's being spoken to is the people of the Lord, those that bear the vessels of the Lord. I try to look into the scripture and see something about my Savior, Jesus Christ. And certainly we can see something in verse 10. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. So we read many places in the scripture where it talks about Jesus Christ as the right hand of the Lord, as the right arm of the Lord. His arm brought salvation unto him. And here we find the Lord has made bare his holy arm. Can you ever think of a time when our Lord Jesus was just made bare? How about the time when they gamble for his garments? God made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And then we read in verse 14, as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man. We can see something of our Lord whose face was, visage means face. I think most of you know that, but the younger ones may learn something there. Visage, if you say, you've got a beautiful visage, it means you've got a pretty face. But to say marred means messed up. Remember what the nearer kinsman said in the book of Ruth? He couldn't marry Ruth lest he mar his inheritance. He didn't want to mess up that which he would pass on to his children. So here we have a scripture that says his visage was so marred more than any man. His face was more messed up than any man. So we see something of the suffering of our Lord Jesus, who was made bare as the holy arm of God, whose face was more marred than any man. And then, having looked to see who's speaking, the Lord, who's being spoken to, his children, something about our Savior, Jesus Christ, suffering, I try to look at the scripture and say, and what actions are called for? Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? And as I read through these scriptures, I find two of them. One is in verse 9 and the other is in verse 11. What is it that this scripture calls for us to do? Verse 9 says, break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. If you consider yourself part of this Jerusalem, even if you consider yourself a waste place, there's been times that I have felt that way. Know that if part of Jerusalem, maybe the low rent district, maybe one of the places that's not very good real estate. But here, the action called for is to break forth into joy, and that joy is specifically commanded to be expressed by singing together. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. So here's the first command, is to have to break forth into joy. That is an expression of joy. It's more than just a feeling of joy. It's an action of joy. Does that make sense to you? It's not just to try to whip up some emotion. I don't know about you, but I can't just determine what emotion I'm going to feel today. You know, I think today I'll be melancholy and just lock it in so that everybody will feel sorry for me. If I want people to feel sorry for me, I have to act kind of pitiful. You know, I can't just feel that way. I got to act that way so I can pull some pity out of people. You can't just say, I'm going to feel joy. But you can obey the actions that the Lord commands that expresses a joy that, you know, He has put within you, whether you feel it or not. You know, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then it says joy. There's several other things given there, meekness and goodness, temperance, faith. And so when the Spirit of God is in the heart of a human being, whether he knows it or not, there's love there. Whether he knows it or not, or anybody else knows it for that matter, there's faith there. And whether you know it or not, brothers and sisters, there is joy there. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. How can it? Because it's there. How's it there? By the indwelling of God. It's there. And so the command is, break forth into joy. How do you do that? Sing together. Singing just now is beautiful to me. It was. Even the minors have an underlying current of joy, don't they? What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul, when I was sinking down, the Lord laid aside His crown. See, even in the sadness of sinking down, even in the sadness of the glorious one setting aside His crown, there's this underlying joy, because He didn't just set it aside for no purpose. He set it aside for my soul. The Savior set aside His crown for my soul. So one of the actions that we're enjoined to do here is to break forth into joy by singing together. The other's found in verse 11. The action is, depart ye, go out from thence. Where is thence? I don't think it's in the text I read. I think you really have to go a few verses up. At least from my little study on this scripture, it says in verse 4, for thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now, if you read through the Bible, you'll realize that the children of Israel all came from a people who spent a good long time in Egypt. They were slaves there for about 400 years until the Lord, in His good purpose, delivered them from slavery. And then, if you read a few hundred years later, after they had wandered in the wilderness 40 years, after they had possessed the promised land of Canaan, after they had gone through periods of obedience and disobedience and oppression and the Lord raising up a judge, after they had asked for a king and God gave them Saul and removed him and gave them David, and David begat Solomon, and they raised up to such a great place and great power, and they built the house of the Lord, and then Solomon's disobedience caused the nation to split into two nations, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And then you read a few hundred years later, after long suffering of the Lord and Him sending His prophets, rising up early and declaring the word of God to the people of Israel, that they continue to disobey. And finally, the Assyrians came down and took them captive and spread the children of Israel throughout to the lands round about, and left just a few of the Israelites in the land of Canaan, brought in people from the other lands, and eventually they intermingled, they married, they had children, and they became known as the Samaritans. So as you read through the Bible, you get this history that the children of Israel spent a long time in Egypt, and they were oppressed by the Assyrians. And that's what Isaiah has been blessed by God to write here. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there. A picture of the slavery in which they came from. And the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. A picture of their oppression and their struggle and their captivity even after they were free. Does this speak to the experience of a child of God today? Did he come out of bondage and darkness? Surely so. As a matter of fact, that's how we're come into life, into natural life. Psalm 51, we read, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Every individual, every human being, except for the Lord Himself, who was born of a virgin, they are shapen in iniquity, and they're conceived in sin. The moment that that seed and that egg meet, that's a human being. Did you know that? At the moment of conception, a human being, we can say that. You know what else we can say from Scripture? A sinner worthy of God's judgment. That's how human life starts. In the bondage of corruption and sin, even as the family of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, was born a nation, and they grew in slavery, they became a great nation. So here was a nation that had its start in a land where they were held slavery. Just as child of God begins life on earth, in a place of sin and corruption, death in trespasses and sin, unable to be free, unable to deliver himself. And so Egypt here speaks of the captivity from which we all came if we have a hope in Christ. Because the only way you can get out of this bondage of death in trespasses and sins is for God to give you life himself. It can't be a matter of where some of the things of God enable you to receive life. We know that from reading 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, knoweth no man the things of God, but the spirit of God. What does that mean? Well, how does anybody know things of a human being, having a human spirit? That enables you to know something about electronics if you study long enough. It enables you to know the value of a wheel and a wheelbarrow and carrying heavy things. It allows you to know some things other animals don't. You've got a human spirit. Well, does that human spirit enable you to know the things of God? No. Even so, knoweth no man the things of God. So that human spirit that enables you to know human things does not enable you to know godly things. So some things of God, such as the prayers of loved ones, the Bible, that's something that came from God. Preaching of the gospel is a thing that God sends forth. The beautiful hymns, those are godly things. The spirit of man cannot receive them. Can't receive the power of the prayers, can't receive the truth that's written in this book, can't receive the power that might be in the preaching, can't receive the beauty that might be in the singing. Spirit of man cannot receive these things. Even so, knoweth no man the things of God but the Spirit of God. So if somebody can't receive the preaching of the gospel, it can't receive the writing of the scripture, can't receive the beauty of the singing, how in the world are they ever going to receive life? How are they ever going to be born again? By the direct work of the Spirit of God. If you can't receive the things of God, the only hope for you is that by His grace you receive God. God Himself. That's what's happening in the new birth. God Himself indwells a person, and when He indwells them, they have love, joy, faith, gentleness, meekness, Those things come right along, and they are born from above. It is a radical change that takes place in them. There's something there. There's a new creature there. It truly is a birth, even if we don't recognize that it happens. It's a marvelous thing. And so, you come out of Egypt. But you know how the children of Israel were when they came out of Egypt? They still had a lot of bad habits from Egypt. They still remembered how much they enjoyed the fish. They still remember how much they enjoyed the garlic and the onions and the leeks and the cucumbers. Nothing wrong with any of those things. The problem is, the children of Israel remember that so much, they started wanting to go back to Egypt to have some garlic and cucumbers. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine having gone from slavery, where your life was not your own, and your children could be sold up the Nile somewhere, and your wife could be sold down the Nile somewhere, and your father could be shipped off to Libya to the mines or something, and just not having a life at all that was your own, and then one day you're free. And you're free, and God's leading you and your family together, and food is falling from heaven every day to sustain you. And then you start talking about wanting to go back to the land of slavery so that you can have a little bit of fish and cucumbers. Sounds silly, doesn't it? But we do the same thing. We are blessed to come out of darkness, out of the bondage of what it means to be a fallen human being. Blessed to see how God has been so good to us, where our freedom lies in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus and His rising again and giving us life. Blessed to see how good it is to love Him, love one another, and it all started because of His love for us, which is everlasting. And yet sometimes we look back on our old habits and our old ways and think, oh, I miss the time when I could be irreverent. Miss the time when I could be ungrateful, when I could live life for myself. Miss the time that I could think about number one first, you know? Miss the time that I could show out and cut up. And you know, the Lord doesn't take away joy. That's the joy of the Lord's our strength. But many times our memory begins working in such a way that we start looking back on things of the world in which we were once held captive and remembering them more fondly than reality would demand. That's what the children of Israel did. And so you have Egypt, you have the flesh. Egypt is a strong symbol of the flesh. And many times a child of God who's been delivered from the bondage of corruption of the flesh still looks back with this ungodly nostalgia, wants to go back to the ways of the flesh. Now the Assyrians, different story. Children of Israel there were free. They were in the promised land. And here comes this bloodthirsty empire descending on them with the horses and chariots and soldiers. And these folks were cruel. If you read about the Assyrians, they were people that just seemed to be expert in intimidation and torture. They were a very harsh, warlike, mean, cruel people. And if anything, as I look upon it, the Assyrians represent Satan and his servants in this world. And you know, just as the children of Israel came out from Egypt, the child of God comes out from the bondage of corruption in the flesh. And just as the children of Israel faced enemies such as Assyria, so the children of God face the opposition of Satan, the prince of this world, and his servants today. The prince of this world is so cruel and so rapacious and so vicious that the apostle Peter, writing under the inspiration of God, wrote to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in his days and said, "Be ye sober, be ye vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh to and fro, seeking whom he may devour." So, as one who has a hope of being one that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is something about dwelling in this body that draws us back to the flesh, to bondage, to darkness, to corruption. Furthermore, dwelling in this world with its prince, there's something about us that's susceptible to having great damage done to us by one who walks to and fro as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the message here to us is, depart ye, go out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Who's her? Go out of Egypt, go out of Assyria. Go away from the temptation to be drawn back into darkness and corruption of the flesh. And we should be going out, departing from those afflictions and temptations. We need to resist the devil. So you need to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. You need to resist the devil and not cooperate with him. So here's the commandment of our action. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Do you bear the vessels of the Lord? You know, a vessel is a container, like this glass here on the pulpit. It contains some clear water. But the glass itself is a vessel. The water's precious. I think sometimes we don't realize what a blessing we have when you have simple access to good, clean water. But here it says there's some folks that bear the vessels of the Lord, carry the containers. The priests in the old tabernacle and temple, they did sometime. There were gold vessels that sometimes they would carry in oil for anointing, or they would carry in a hin of wine to offer with certain offerings. There were vessels used in the service of the Lord. And today we find out in the New Testament that there are also vessels. Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And he was talking about the treasure of the Spirit of the Lord and the treasure of the gospel. He says, we have the treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency might be of God and not of us. So there's something very special that you carry, something that's a treasure. The Spirit of the Lord, a born-again child of God, His Spirit and His soul, and you carry them in vessels. Well, that's your body. They're earthen vessels. And so here is an action that's given to you. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now it's taken me a while to get here. There's who's speaking, that's God. Who's being spoken to? The children of God. What does this tell us about the Lord that He's made bare as the holy arm of God, that His face was messed up more than any man? What does it tell us to do? It tells us to do something that's in joy and passion, that is, break forth into joy and sing together. It tells us to do something as a matter of as how we live our lives, not swiftly, not in haste, but to depart from that which is unclean and to be clean. Now let's look at it verse by verse and see if we can see these things. Pay attention to the tense of some of the verbs, because Isaiah is a prophet. He's setting this message at some point in the future. And as we read, we'll see some things that are past. They're already accomplished. They're done. We'll see some things that are unconditionally promised. They're given as shalls. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen in the future. And then we'll see some things that are given in present tense. It is now. It is something to pay attention to and do now. Let's look at these things. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. That's present tense. Right now, upon the mountains, which speaks of a place of worship, right now, The way of someone that brings good news is a beautiful walk. It's a beautiful walk. Right now, it's a beautiful mission to be engaged in. I think that does apply to the gospel preacher. But you know, I think any child of God that lives as a disciple is involved in bringing a good message to God's children in the world. And it's a way of living. It's a walk. It's something they do with their feet. And it's beautiful. And it's beautiful even now. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. That's done now. That's a present tense verb. That bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Notice every verb in this thing pretty much is present tense. The feet are beautiful. The peace is published. The good tidings are brought. The salvation is published. And God is right now reigning. May not look like it. May look like this nation is headed into a dark tailspin, and it may very well be for the time. God's still reigning. Personally, in your life, you may be going through a hard time, but thy God, and it's thy God, he reigns right now. I think I've said it before, but I think it bears saying again. If we are to publish peace, if we are to publish salvation, you know what publish means? It means to make a work public. You don't publish something that hasn't already been authored. That is, somebody like, John Grisham, for instance. He may author a book, but then somebody else, and I don't know who publishes his book, Random House or Doubleday or somebody like that, makes it public. He's written it, but only him and maybe a proofreader or a few friends have read it. But once the publisher gets a hold of it, then it's made public. Now, the publisher didn't write it. The publisher's not the author. The publisher doesn't get the glory for the quality of the book or for the existence of the book. The publisher just makes it so that more people can enjoy that which is already written. God is the author and the finisher of our faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author of our salvation. He's the one that writes the work in the heart of his children. He's the one that causes it to be a reality. But you know what we have a blessing to do? We have the blessing to bring the good news and make it public. The Lord is the one who comes and causes each one of his children to know him. That is eternal life. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know what we have the blessing to do? Make it known, the name of the one who has made himself known to his children. Make it public. It's a beautiful work. It's a beautiful way of living. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. Now we're talking about future tense. Something to come. Notice how all of verse 7 was in present tense. Now we're talking about future tense. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. You ever had somebody you loved and you just didn't see eye to eye with them? Happened to me over and over and over again in life. Somebody that you knew watching for the same thing that you are. Someone that you love. And you just don't see eye to eye. Well, that happens even within families. There's times that members of my immediate family, we just didn't see eye to eye. We had some real serious arguments. But I knew that they loved me, nevertheless. And that's the way it is in families sometimes, in churches sometimes, in nations. So how are you ever going to see eye to eye? When the Lord shall bring again Zion. What does that mean? I thought Zion was the church. And certainly if I read Hebrews chapter 12, it describes, ye are come to Mount Zion, the city of God, the the assembly, the church and the general assembly of the firstborn. Certainly that is described as the church there. But have you ever had a time when you were sitting in the meeting house and you were surrounded by loved ones, but you know that you really didn't feel like you were in Zion? You really were having a hard time entering into the kingdom. You had a hard time humbling yourself and being converted even as a little child. You may have felt very far from the Lord. And so as a result, you had your opinions and your brother sitting on the bench and your sister sitting behind you had different opinions. You didn't see eye to eye. What do we need? We need the Lord to bring again Zion. I think that's why that's in the prayer that the Lord taught His disciples to pray. When you pray, pray on this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. How often do we pray that? Lord, Thy kingdom come. Sometimes we have a hard enough time just getting our bodies to come to the meeting house. But not only do we need to do that, we need to come to the meeting house praying, Lord, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Lord, send Thy kingdom. Bring again Zion. When the Lord brings Zion, then the watchmen shall see eye to eye. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted His people, He hath redeemed Jerusalem. Look at the mix of tenses there in verse 9. Break forth into joy, it's present tense. Sing together is present tense, something for us to do now. Ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted His people, He hath redeemed Jerusalem. We're supposed to currently break forth into joy. We're supposed to right now sing together for something that the Lord's already done. He hath comforted His people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. So we rejoice in a work that the Lord has already completed. Depart, the Lord hath, we're still in the past tense, something He's done, hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nation, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Verse 10 jumps right from past tense all the way to the future. Something that's been done in the past, something that shall take place in the future. What has been done in the past? The Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. Has the Lord already been hanging naked on a cross in the eyes of so many who mocked Him? Yes, He has. He hath made bare His holy arm. But then there's something that shall take place, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Because the Lord hath made bare His holy arm, all the ends of the earth shall see God's salvation. Now in verse 11, we're back in the present tense, and it's what we're supposed to act on. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Something to do now. Touch no unclean thing. Something to do now. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. We are now supposed to endeavor to live a clean life. A clean life. How do we do that? I am so beset with sin. There's so much filthiness in my flesh. And the world about me is such an unclean place. How am I ever going to do that? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. It's going to be an ongoing process, isn't it? The Lord said to His disciples, "Now are you clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." He said to Peter, "He that is cleansed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." This tells me that if I'm going to try to obey this action here in verse 10, I'm going to need to do some confession so that He'll cleanse me from unrighteousness.
It tells me I'm going to need His Word. Now are you clean through the Word that I've spoken unto you? It tells me I'm going to need to have my feet washed from time to time. He that is cleansed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. I'm not going to be able to keep this commandment of the Lord without, in here, it's a present tense commandment. I'm not going to be able to do this in an ongoing fashion without some confession, without God's Word, without some feet washing. I'm not going to be able to do it. For ye shall not go out with haste, now we're in future tense, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, still future tense, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. That is, in this kind of cleansing that's under discussion, in this kind of being clean, it's not going to be done like that. When the Lord removed the iniquity of Zion, He did it in one day. When our Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," that means it was completed. He had done the work. It was all done in the day that He offered up His life unto God. That was pretty sudden. But for me to keep this commandment, to depart, to be clean, to touch no unclean thing, is going to be done not in haste. For you shall not go out with haste. I'm not going to get rid of Egypt and the temptation of my flesh with haste. I'm not going to go out from Assyria and find victory over the prince of this world all at once and quickly. It's going to be like when the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan. And the Lord said, "I will not drive them all out at once, lest the beasts of the field multiply against you. But by little and by little will I drive out thine enemies." And I find that in the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ, that if he will attempt to obey the commandment to depart, to touch no unclean thing, to be clean, that it's a work of a lifetime. That it's the power of a godly life. It's not something that I can say, "Okay, that's it. I'm done with this world. I'm done with serving sin," and then walk out the next day and never be troubled by again. It's something that I have to wake up like an alcoholic and realize that I have this addiction, that I have this affliction, but I'm not going to take a drink today. A lot of people I seem to encounter today, there's such an addiction to pornography. It's just overwhelming. It seems like it's just getting in among so many good families and tearing them up. And my counsel is, you got to treat this thing just like an alcoholic addiction or a drug addiction. You got to realize you're a lifelong addict. And you're going to have to wake up and say, "All right, there's still that pull, there's still that draw, but today I'm not going to look at that stuff. I'm not going to log on to that. I'm not going to go to that website." It's like the alcoholic. "All right, I sure would like it. I sure need that drink, but I'm not going to touch it. I'm going to stay away from it." And you know what? I have a sin addiction. I do. And it's going to be with me until the day of my funeral. And so I have to wake up each day and say, "I'm going to try to come out of Egypt and get away from the draw of my flesh. And furthermore, I'm going to try to resist Assyria and the prince of this world and his onslaught and his attack. And I've got to wake up and I've got to do it today. And at the end of the day, I've got to give my anger to the Lord and not sin and not let the sun go down on my wrath and wake up the next day and do it again." And you wake up the next day and you do it again because you don't go out by haste. And he says there, nor go by flight. Sometimes you wish you could. Sometimes you wish you could just kind of lift off and head into the heavens and just fly away from this world. And you wake up the next day and here you are. And your body hurts where it hurt yesterday. And the sorrows that you had yesterday are still there. And you face that again and you find you're not going out by flight. You're not going out by haste. But here's the promise, the shall. It says, for the Lord will go before you. He has. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore let us go boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might find grace to help in time of need. And the God of Israel will be your rearward. Not only will he go before you, he'll come behind you. You know, I thank God that he comes behind me and sometimes straightens out some of the things I've messed up so badly. What a wonderful blessing it is that God is so merciful. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Was our Lord Jesus Christ prudent? Was he wise when he walked the earth? How many times the Pharisees and the Sadducees could not take hold on his words because he spoke with the wisdom that came from above. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. He was meek and lowly in heart, but God hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man. I was thinking about this verse before I sit down and just speak about it. You know, I try to think of how my Lord Jesus' face was messed up. Some of the things I know from Scripture, I know they blindfolded him in the house of the high priest father-in-law. I know they spat on his face, but you know, that ran off. I know they blindfolded him and smote his face with their hands and with a rod. So I expect there's welts and swollen places there. I know they plucked out the hair from his cheeks. So I guess they tore out his beard and sideburn. That must have looked very bad, very odd. I know that they pressed a crown of thorns on his head. So as those cut into the flesh of his head, there must have been blood streaming down over the spit and the torn hair, the swollen raised places. Those things I know from Scripture. There's other things I might suppose. Perhaps when they were scourging him and tearing up his back, some of the lashes of the scourge might have wrapped around his face, tore it up pretty bad. I don't know that. It's altogether possible. But I know in the hours of darkness, my Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us. I have a great hope in saying us, because us includes me. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when I think of his face, I think of how it must have been messed up, not just by the ravages of men, but as he was suffering the penalty for sin, what an agony might be on his face. I can't really imagine it. Back in the 19th century, there was a novel written, Picture of Dorian Gray. Some of you might have read it. It was about a beautiful, angelic young man whose painting, his portrait was being painted. It was a beautiful likeness of the painting. And something strange happened in the course of the plot where no matter what he did, he would continue to look beautiful and youthful and radiant, and the effect of time and sin and degradation would not come on his face, it would go to the painting. And so this young man proceeded to live a very wicked life, just as vile as you could nearly imagine. And he continued to look like the picture of innocence and beauty. But when you go look at that painting, it was getting worse and worse until finally you just had this face of viciousness, vile corruption. It was just a horrible picture. But you know, that was just the representation of sin for one individual and just the sins over a few years of his life. Can you imagine someone who would be made to be sin for a number of human beings that no man could number for all of their life, for every age of time? Every one of their sins for every one of those individuals over the ages of human history. Can you imagine one individual being made to be that sin? Oh, and then having the punishment of that sin poured out upon them. What would it do? What sort of face would someone bearing the agony and the torment for such a thing? What would it look like beyond the whelps of the rod? Beyond the disgustingness of the spittle and the torn beard, beyond the blood from the thorns, what must a face be like that's bearing such a thing? It tells us this much. As many were astonished at thee, just surprised, astonished. His visage, his face, was so marred, so messed up, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, more than any torment that could be devised by man. Our Savior went before the justice of God, and He bore it, and He bore it. So shall He sprinkle many nations. The blood He shed would be for the cleansing of His people in every nation. The kings shall shut their mouths at Him, whose reign is comparable to the reign of the King of Kings. For that which had not been told them shall they see, a message more glorious than any that man ever set down, would be revealed unto the kings and priests that God has made by His grace. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. Something that had never been told in human history before would be revealed, and we consider it today. It's God that spoke. He speaks to His children. He reveals something to us, not only of the sufferings of Christ, but of the successful offering and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says for us to break forth into joy, to sing together, to depart out of Egypt, depart out of Assyria, to touch no unclean thing, to be clean. Let's do what He said. Let's reflect and consider upon not only the suffering and the reign, but the commandments for us to keep day by day in service of the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.